Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the midst of 2 Samuel 22, brought into a large place. And this is an indication of the blessing of obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God. As we submit to the will of God, we receive the blessing that comes to the faithful servants of the Lord. And though he notes here the condition of his own heart, the righteousness and the uprightness and the obedience and doing that which is merciful rather than that which is selfish and vengeful, this, of course, is only by the grace of God. We serve, we obey, not by our own merits, not by our own efforts, not by our own works, but by his sustaining grace, the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. The hymn 705.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen.
As he brought us into a large place, the imagery here is the blessing of God, the freedom, the liberation that comes from sin, and thus the blessing of Almighty God. All the way my Savior leads me. He brings us out of our debt, out of our sin, and out of the destruction and judgment that would ordinarily fall to us. All the way my Savior leads me, 505.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith and him to dwell. For I cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior needs me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen.
Amen. And as he speaks of being brought by the Lord, he acknowledges that his deliverance, his rescue, his blessing is not by his own merits, but by the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 20 and again in verse 25. It's according to the sovereign purpose of God as he deals with his people who are the ransomed, the redeemed, those who are bought and ransomed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, again, it's not our merits, it's not our accomplishments. Jesus paid it all. The hymn is 690.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. You did well. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight from 2 Samuel 22, verses 20 through 30.
He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us the key to blessing and contentment, even peace and joy. And we pray that you would help us to be submissive to your will, that we would be obedient and faithful, that we would strive for holiness. For you have said that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And yet we recognize that it's the imputed righteousness, the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can lay claim. For we have no such merit in ourselves. We pray that you would help us to diligently seek after your truth, to apply your word to our daily lives, to recognize the instruction, the admonition, the correction, the reproof that is found herein, that we might receive the blessing that comes from true obedience. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Our topic tonight is brought into a large place, and our date in history is kind of a contrast to the results that David here expresses, that as the psalmist, a reiteration of Psalm 18 here in 2 Samuel 22. The date is August 11th, 1519. And it was the date of the death of a great enemy of the truth, Johann Tetzel. Some of you might recognize Johann Tetzel as the great inquisitor who persecuted Martin Luther for his stand for biblical truth. Johann Tetzel had been born in 1465. He was a double doctor. He had two doctorates. And yet with all of his learning, he had no understanding of biblical truth. And yet he was a highly religious sort. He was commissioned by the Pope to expound and defend the doctrine of the indulgences. And you may recall that the indulgences were those procedures in Roman Catholicism whereby people were able to pay the priest, in effect pay the Roman Catholic Church, for a certification of exemption from divine punishment for sins committed. In other words, buying your way out of the judgment that would come from God's wrath for sin. But Tetzel carried it several steps further than even what the Pope thought initially regarding this heinous practice. Tetzel believed not only could one pay to be exonerated from punishment or consequences of sins previously committed, but he also believed that it was possible to pay indulgences for the sins committed by the dead, without contrition, without real repentance. Nevertheless, one's family, one's friends could take up a collection and pay the priest for exoneration from the wrath of God for those who had lived wicked, vile lives. But he also carried it a further step. He also believed and taught that one could purchase indulgences for future sins yet to be committed. One time in Germany, and a German nobleman approached Tetzel and said, "Dr. Tetzel, is it really true that one can pay an indulgence for a sin that hasn't yet been committed?" And Tetzel replied immediately in the affirmative, "Yes, you can, but there's a stipulation. That huge sum must be paid immediately." The nobleman shelled out the money. Tetzel put it into his saddlebags and headed back to the church. But on the way, he was encountered by some agents of the nobleman who beat him and robbed him of the money. But they left a note with Dr. Tetzel from the nobleman saying that this was the future sin that he had in mind. No retribution was taken by the Roman Catholic Church against that nobleman who had paid for the indulgence of being exempt from the consequences of that particular sin. As Tetzel lay mortally ill on his deathbed, though, we see the character of both he and Luther. He moaned to the Pope that he was in such torment of body and soul that there was no place where he could go where he would be safe. But Tetzel heard of his mortal illness, the fact that he had but few days remaining here on earth, and Luther expressed mercy. He sent a letter of forgiveness to Tetzel for all the vile things that Tetzel had accused him of all of the false accusations and the persecution that Tetzel had sought to bring to bear on him for his reform ideas, his stand for biblical truth. Luther forgave him, and he sought to encourage the dying Tetzel to look to the Lord for grace. So we see the heart of the two men in such times. Tetzel was a vindictive, vengeful, self-righteous man, and Luther showed mercy in his time of Tetzel's greatest need. Brought into a large place. That's the theme of verse 20. It's the thought of this entire section. 2 Samuel 22 and the corresponding Psalm 18. He notes again the deliverance by God, the victory that has been granted to him, and the imagery is typical Hebrew imagery, and yet it resonates with a theme which is recognized by virtually all people. This picture of having been brought into a large place. In David's life, it had a contrast with the time, the 10 years of flight, the 10 years of pursuit by Saul, in which he was often forced to live in caves and in remote sections of wilderness, small places where he had to restrict his activities for his own personal safety and the lives of his men. It had to do with the Hebrew imagery of being in a large place, a place of liberty, a place of freedom. And we too understand a bit of that imagery, as many people cherish being in open spaces, not being restricted by cities or not being restricted by the crowded neighborhoods or the limitations that the society might place on us, particularly in totalitarian societies where people are not free to travel, they're not free to do anything without the express permission of the government. And yet, this has to do with far more than just the perception of being free and open and out free from the control of others. It has to do with even an imagery of enjoying the creation that God has given, the openness, the beauty of nature. David here also celebrates the change from his lifestyle of being a hunted man on the run. And instead, he's now in the luxury of royalty. And thus, there's the great contrast. And David is celebrating that contrast for not only his own life, but it's also a messianic picture. For though the Lord came in human form, he lived under the law, in the flesh. He submitted himself willingly to the law. He lived perfectly, without sin, so that he might accomplish the great salvation. He's the high priest, and he's that once and for all sacrifice. He was uniquely qualified to pay that sin debt for all of the redeemed. And thus, he has given us the open spaces, the promise of the liberty and the freedom that we have. Not just in the present, the freedom from the control of sin and the past, but the future promise of that glorious city that is given to us in Revelation. The promise of the future dwelling place of the elect remnant. Those who were hounded and persecuted and suffered for the cause of Christ here on this earth. But those who will hear that reward, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And thus, will be recipients of that divine blessing. In verse 20 and verse 25, he notes that all this has happened because the Lord has delighted in him. And this, of course, is an observation of divine blessing. He blesses those who serve him because he is pleased to do so. It was according to the divine prerogative, the eternal counsel of the Godhead, formulated even before the foundation of the world, for which he has chosen to bless those who he foreknew, and those whom he called, and those whom he justified, those whom he has reborn into a saving faith and a trust in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we have been brought out of the bondage of sin, out of sin and death, out of the kingdom of darkness, into his marvelous light. David notes the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And after acknowledging that it's by God's grace, it's because God delighted in him, he then makes an observation of the impact that this relationship with God had in his life. How he had acted uprightly, how he had acted mercifully, how he had acted in accordance to the statutes, to the judgments of God. That he contemplated God's judgments. He meditated upon the Word of God. And we see, of course, the results of that in the Psalms. The great truths that are recorded in his musings, in his celebrations, in his praise of the Psalms. At times he expresses his attitude of conviction for sin, and yet at other times he acknowledges and expresses the joy of the liberating results of repentance and reconciliation and the blessing of God that comes through such a contrition of heart. At times he bewails the apparent prosperity of the wicked and the apparent lack of the wrath of God, what we call the imprecatory psalms. But generally those psalms always conclude and return to the realization of what we call the bigger picture. They're eternal perspective, the realization that God is still on his throne and that he has an appointed time where he will take vengeance upon the wicked. That God is not completely oblivious to the suffering of those of his people, but that he takes note and that he will judge the wicked in his time. Thus, the psalmist, David, in many of these cases, is explaining and expressing much sound doctrine through his praise, through his psalms of meditation upon the judgments and the statutes of God. But even as in verses 21, 22, 23, he expresses that attitude of obedience, that humility of spirit, the reflecting back on his own life where at times he had the opportunity, he even had the temptation of those of his closest servants, some of his mighty men, when presented with the opportunity to kill King Saul, David withheld. He said repeatedly, "Far be it from me to take vengeance upon the Lord's anointed." He still had a respect for the king. Even though that king was wicked Saul, David trusted in the Lord. And David knew that Saul had a limited time to carry out his deeds, and that God would ultimately deal with him. And that as God had promised the kingdom to David, according to the sovereign timetable of the divine will, that would eventually come to pass. David was willing to submit to the Lord's timetable and not try to rush it along by his own actions. So he notes how this has received the blessing of God. But again, he doesn't claim any self-righteous attitude, any haughty spirit in the matter. It's all because he received the divine favor. It's all because God delighted in him. The imputed righteousness of Christ was showered upon him. He was cleansed by faith. He looked forward to that atoning sacrifice, the one who would be David's son and yet David's Lord. He anticipated the future eternal reward, even as it is said that Abraham, the recipient of the promises in Genesis 12, but Abraham, like David, looked forward to the spiritual reality of the eternal blessing. It is said that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, he had the land promises, and those land promises were fulfilled to the Hebrews. But Abraham looked for a better place, a better city, an eternal reward. And thus, that's the example for us as well. While many seem to focus these days on applying events in the Middle East to some fantastic, sensational understanding of biblical prophecy, they fail to recognize the reality of Scripture, that it's first the natural and then the spiritual, and that the true promises to Old Testament Israel are but a type and a shadow of those promises made to the spiritual Israel, the holy nation, the peculiar people, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation that we as Christians represent in light of the New Testament and the accomplished work of Christ. So, David is celebrating the results of obedience. He's acknowledging how God has favored him because he has sought to be holy. He has not done that which was wicked. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, we know that David had some shortcomings. He had some failings. And yet, through those various experiences, those various sins, we also read in Scripture of how he was restored. He was penitent. He was repentant of those sins. And he thus experienced the renewal, the recommitment, and the restoration, the reconciliation to a relationship with God, and thus experienced this broad place, this large place, this freedom, the liberty that the Scripture says is true liberty. For if we have faith in Christ, we are free indeed. And thus, David is acknowledging the Lord's blessing. Again, in 25, he returns to the fact that he is blessed by God. God is the one who accomplished this. It wasn't his own works. It was only his submission to the will of God, to the statutes of God, to the judgments. Even as Psalm 19:9 concludes the celebration that God's judgments are righteous altogether. God doesn't make mistakes. And thus, we can trust in his word. We can accept it at face value. We can seek the illumination of the Spirit to rightly divide it and rightly apply it to our individual lives. And he promises to give us wisdom if we lack it. If we need wisdom, he says, merely ask and he will give it. Thus, David here celebrates in the closing years of his life. Psalm 18 is inserted here in the annals of the life of David, that it might summarize his end result, the end of his years of service, the cornerstone of his life. His life testimony is thus that he pursued holiness. He sought after the will of God. And though he was but a man, nevertheless, he was a sinner saved by grace. He then moves beyond the personal application, the consideration of how he was blessed because of his obedience, because of the grace of God, because of the imputed righteousness that came to him. And we see at 25 that state of blessing, the state of righteousness in which he existed, it says, in his eyesight. It's according to how God perceived him. This, of course, is a hint. It's a clue to the nature of the forgiveness, the reconciliation of which David speaks. We are viewed in his eyesight, in God's sight, as having been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We, as the hymn writer puts it, we are under the blood. We are washed by the blood. And thus, there is that cleansing that comes from the shedding of the blood of Calvary that has washed away the sins of his people. And this then results in the fact that in God's sight, according to what he sees, looking down, we are under the blood. We are covered by the blood which has been shed on our behalf. And thus, Scripture says it's propitiation. It appeases the righteous wrath, the righteous indignation of God, and he no longer holds us in condemnation. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, Paul says in Romans. And thus we can rejoice that we too, by faith, are under the blood. And thus, in his eyesight, according to what he sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks towards us. And thus, we are forgiven. He then returns to general terms, speaking of how God deals with the upright and the merciful. To the merciful, he's merciful. To the upright, he is upright. To the righteous, he is righteous. But to the wicked, it says he is unsavory. And the wicked find him distasteful. They cannot stand this standard of holiness and righteousness. They would much rather compare themselves to the violence and the wickedness of others, patting themselves on the back that they're not nearly as bad as that person down the street, or those great serial killers, or the corrupt politicians, or whoever else they can point to that's far worse morally and ethically than they are. But we're not measured by the holiness or the lack thereof on the part of other human beings. We are accountable to God according to his holy standard of righteousness. And thus, we can delight, like the psalmist, like David, we can delight in the judgments of God. We can delight in the statutes. We can meditate upon them and rejoice in them and not experience the rejection, the unsavory attitude, the rebellious heart that the wicked have when they consider the holiness and the righteousness of Almighty God. So, here in verses 26, 27, he speaks of this difference, how God deals with those who are upright, with those who are righteous, with those who are truthful, with those who are merciful. And yet he also points out that those who are haughty, those who are wicked, the Lord holds them in his sight. They think that they do their deeds in darkness and no one sees, no one knows. And they think because there's no immediate retaliation, no immediate justice meted out, that they're free to do whatever they wish to do. But the scripture says here and elsewhere that all occurs within the watchful eye of the Almighty Omniscient God. And he is taking note, and he will hold them accountable. There will come a time where they will answer for their rebellion, for their sin, for their persecution of God's people. And thus, the psalmist David is confident and able to express his reliance, his trust in the ultimate justice of Almighty God. He knows that by grace he has been spared the punishment for his sins. But he also knows that this holy and righteous God will hold the wicked accountable. That in his time, he will judge them. And he will punish them. He will give them their due, their recompense. And thus, he's able to again experience the liberty, the freedom that comes through his faith in this merciful God. He again returns to some of the imagery, some of the pictures of the Psalms, where this relationship with the Lord is pictured as a lamp to our feet. The Bible, it is said, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And this then is the imagery that he takes up here again in relationship with the Lord. He expresses his trust in the Lord as his lamp, the illuminator of his way, the guide to his path. And we sing that hymn at times, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And this is the illumination that we have for our path by our submission to the will of God. Even that hymn also, which we often sing, "Thy lamp is a path," or "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path always." We need to hide his word in our heart that we might not sin. Thus, we can experience what it means to know and to apply the word of God in our daily lives. We can fortify ourselves against temptation. We can equip ourselves with the divine wisdom to know what to do in certain situations, to know when to flee from temptation, to recognize when it is right to stand and defend what we believe, and other times when it's nothing but casting pearls before swine and you might as well keep your mouth shut. That too takes divine wisdom. Sometimes we just take the easy way out and we don't say a word when it's appropriate to say a word because we think of that reference to the casting pearls before swine, and we smugly say, "Well, I did it again." And sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's a willful denial of the instruction of the Word of God when he commands us to speak. So we need not be smug. We need not be content with ourselves, but that we should seek divine wisdom to know when to speak and when to remain silent, and when to stand for the truth and when to flee in the avenue of escape that is always promised for those times when God desires us to get out of there. So this reference here, the promise of a lamp, the identification of the relationship with God, that he's the lamp, he's our light, he's the light of the world, the hymn writer says. The light of the world is Jesus. He illuminates our darkness. He takes us out of the shadows and into his marvelous light. He gives us the ability to understand and apply Scripture, to live by it, to benefit from it, to recognize the promises and the benefits and the blessings that come through a knowledge of the Word of God. Then again, he returns to his own personal story, that by him, verse 30, by him he has run through a troop, and by him he has leaped over walls. And this, of course, has reference to his great victories, the times in which he was vastly outnumbered by the forces of Saul, and yet he was able to escape. The Lord provided an avenue of escape. He was able to run through a large troop. Though he had but a handful of men, he survived. And God blessed him. God delivered him. He was able to leap over a wall, perhaps given the imagery here of superhuman strength. The movies make much of the superheroes, the Superman who could leap tall buildings with a single bound. And yet, here we have the divine enabling that the psalmist David acknowledges, that he gave David and his troops the ability to leap over the walls, to reach into those walled cities, those defensible positions, and to receive and achieve the victory by him. David doesn't claim the military genius for himself. He doesn't claim the bravery of his men. Instead, he says, by him, by God, he was able to do these great things. And thus again, he's delivering praise to God for the way in which the Lord had delivered him from times of danger, from times of persecution. And thus, it is God who receives the glory. We might apply this to our own lives, to our own experiences. Brought into a large place. This too has reference again to that spiritual liberation that comes through a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know Christ, it says, we are free indeed. And thus, we too are in a large place. We're no longer under the burden. John Bunyan portrayed the Christian, the one who carried that great sin burden until he finally got to the cross and it fell off his back. He was delivered from the burden of sin. Thus he was enabled to enter into that large place. He was able to receive the benefits of the blessing of a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, the faith that liberates us from the controlling power of sin, the darkness that surrounds us. He brings us into these large places. And again, he promises the eternal reward for those who serve him. That city which is represented in the book of Revelation, that four square city, and the massive dimensions that are portrayed, it indeed will be a large place. And we're given a picture, a glimpse of it. And it's obviously in the imagery of presenting it in a way in which we might have some glimpse of the reality. And yet the descriptions of heaven that are given are but a token, but a limited view of the greater reality that exists for the eternal future of the people of God. Thus, again, like the psalmist, we can acknowledge God's hand in our deliverance. We strive to be holy. We strive to be obedient. We seek to learn and apply and understand the Word of God. But as we look at the wicked around us, we also acknowledge that but by His grace, there also would go I. And thus we can sing, once I was blind, but now I can see. Formerly we were in bondage of sin, but now we are liberated. Amazing grace. The hymn is 402.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves. when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, I present you before the majesty of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.